It's really good to be here. It's really good to be able to share with you tonight. And we're going to be looking at a short section in Mark's Gospel this evening. I hope it's something which will be both challenging on the one hand, but also really encouraging for us as we look at that together. But first, let me pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. Thank you that you have spoken to us and continue to speak to us through your word, the Bible. Please help us now as we come together to hear and understand what it is that you're saying to us. And please help it to grow our love for you, our understanding of what you've done for us through Jesus Christ. Please help it to grow our ability to live in response to this, lives which glorify you. Amen. Well, when I was much younger, I used to be in the Boy Scouts. And the Scouts' motto, as you might know, is be prepared. I think each week we had to stand up and sort of chant, we will be prepared, just to show sort of how prepared we were. Not quite sure what we had to be prepared for, but I did have a penknife, so I reckoned I was ready for most things. A few years ago, before Julie and I got married, again, we went through marriage preparation classes. We went to a couple of sessions with an older couple from church. They were really keen to prepare us for what lay ahead, to make sure that we weren't approaching marriage with unrealistic expectations. And their sort of main technique for doing this was to tell us how awful it would be once we were married. So we went along to these for a while. We got, you know, the hang of what they were talking about. And finally, when we got to our first anniversary, I think we both really sort of breathed a sigh of relief and thought, oh, it hasn't been quite as bad as we were expecting. But it is good in life to be prepared. It's good to have an idea of what to expect, and especially if things are going to have challenges. If we've been prepared for these, it can help us to keep on going. It can help us to know that we're on the right track. And in the passage we're going to look at this evening, Jesus is preparing his disciples and by extension, preparing us for a life of following him. So let's read the passage now. We're looking at Mark chapter 8, verse 34, and we'll read through to chapter 9, verse 8. It's on page 844 of the Church Bibles, or up on the screen here. This is Mark 8, 34. And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Then he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And there appeared to them Elijah with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Rabbi, it is good that we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you, and one for Moses, and one for Elijah. For he did not know what to say, for they were terrified. And a cloud overshadowed them, and a voice came out of the cloud, this is my beloved Son, listen to him. And suddenly, looking around, they no longer saw anyone with them, but Jesus only. The way I think that this section of Mark fits together, if you've got a Bible open in front of you, you'll see that just before our passage, in verse 29, we have Peter's declaration that Jesus is the Christ, that Jesus is the anointed one who is going to come and rescue his people. And then straight after that, in verse 31, Jesus goes on and begins to explain what that is going to look like, and how this rescue is going to happen. what it means that he is the Christ. And the very first thing that he tells them about is his rejection, his death, and then his resurrection. It's a very different rescue from what the disciples are expecting. So we have Jesus is the Christ, what it looks like to be the Christ, and now in our passage, what it looks like to follow the Christ. What's it going to be like for Jesus' followers? What are they going to experience? And that's what our passage, starting in verse 34, tells us. And as we look at that, we'll see, and you might have already noticed as we read the passage, that it is not easy. There are great challenges, there's real cost in following Jesus. But we'll also see that if we're prepared, if we accept these challenges, if we stick it out, that it is worth it. That a life following Jesus really is true life and leads to great reward. So really this evening we're just going to look at this passage in those two halves. Firstly, that being a disciple is costly and what that looks like. And then secondly, that this cost is well worth it. So being a disciple is costly. Let's look again at the text and what it is that Jesus says. This is the first thing he says as he's preparing people to follow him. In verse 34, it says, "And calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me.'" If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We might not really think that's a particularly great sales pitch. I don't know if, like me, you've seen Dragon's Den on BBC Two. I really enjoy that. It's kind of young entrepreneurs trying to get investments for new businesses. And at first, they all sound really impressive. They've got a great product or service or a plan for the future. And they kind of suck me in straight away. And I think, oh, yeah, give them the money. Just give them whatever they ask for. It's perfect. But then gradually, with a bit of questioning and under a little bit of scrutiny, cracks often start to appear. They're perhaps losing money or they've exaggerated slightly. Things aren't quite as smooth. Things aren't quite as rosy as they've painted them. They've hidden away some of the challenges somewhere. But we can see here that straight away, this isn't how Jesus does things. Straight away, he is open about the challenges of following him. He doesn't hide these things in the background. To follow him is costly. Jesus knows that, and he wants us to know that. And so it's the very first thing that he tells people as he's explaining what following him is like, that there is a cost. And it's important, I think, as we look at this, to note who Jesus is speaking to. I mean, who's this challenge for? Who will experience this cost? Does he just mean that the Christian life is challenging for his 12 disciples? Well, and it certainly was. But Jesus here, if we look, is speaking to a much broader audience than that. Again, in verse 34, it says, "Calling the crowd to him with his disciples, he said to them, 'If anyone would come after me,'" anyone. Jesus is addressing all the people. This preparation for the Christian life is for everyone, for all of us here. This is the normal Christian experience. Jesus isn't saying these things for the professional Christian. This isn't extra preparation for the particularly keen or those who are trying to win kind of bonus points somewhere. No, this is for anyone who would follow Jesus. And so if we're here this evening and we are followers of Jesus, well, Jesus says that that way of life, being a Christian, being a disciple of Jesus, is costly. And perhaps you're experiencing that right now, or perhaps you'll be experiencing that in the future, but either way, we need to be prepared for that cost. And we have to choose to accept that, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross as we follow Jesus. Or perhaps if this evening you're here and you're not a Christian, if it's something that you're interested in, you're trying to find out more about, but not yet made that commitment. Well, it is great, it is really good, it is really important that you're here to hear this. Because Jesus didn't hide this away anywhere, and neither should we. There's a cost to being a disciple, to being a Christian. It's really important that we know that we're prepared for that before we make this decision. And the good news is that the blessings infinitely outweigh that cost, but we'll talk about that later on. But right now we need to take seriously what Jesus is really unashamed of, what Jesus is open about. And that's for anyone who wants to follow him, where we need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow him. Jesus says that being a disciple is costly, and this is normal, and we need to be prepared for it. So then, moving on, what is this going to look like in our day-to-day lives? Well, it's going to look, I think, incredibly countercultural. It's going to look very different from those around us. I think it's interesting that if we are to take really the opposite of verse 34, if we say, don't deny yourself, don't take up your cross or follow. No, if instead we were to say, you know, take whatever you can, do what feels good and go your own way. Well, that's just exactly how the world lives, isn't it? That's the attitude towards life, which is really looked up to, which is really praised. You know, just do it. I did it my way. Or if it feels good, go for it. Be your own boss. These are the kind of things that the world loves. This is the way that the world lives. That's what the world praises. So if we follow Jesus, if we live in this countercultural way, well, we'll stick out. And I think that in itself is an example of what Jesus is talking about. We can't really be an undercover Christian who avoids taking stick from people by denying Jesus instead of ourselves. And there's a cost to following Jesus, and one of these costs is at school, at work, with friends, with family, just going against the flow, being prepared to maybe be mocked for our faith, being prepared to stick out. And we could try and avoid that, but that is one of the ways which we take up our cross as we follow Jesus. And I think even more so as we start actively talking to people about Jesus, looking to share the gospel. I don't know about you, but if you're like me, you might well spend years waiting for just the right time to tell someone the good news about Jesus, waiting for the opportunity where it'll just seem like the most natural thing in the world. I think that the chances are there will probably never be a time like that. There will never be a time which doesn't involve us stepping out of our comfort zone, opening ourselves up to being mocked or being shot down. There may never be a chance to speak about Jesus which doesn't involve us taking up our cross by doing and by saying things which would be easier to avoid. And obviously we shouldn't be insensitive or inappropriate about how and when we share the gospel. But I think this is one of the big ways that this passage can challenge us, can affect us day to day. Will we take up our cross by speaking out about Jesus? And as well as this, one example of what this looks like in our life is to speak out about Jesus. I think another example, there's a real cost to bear in simply seeking to live holy lives. Seeking to live lives according to the Bible. Seeking to live lives that please Jesus, even when no one is watching. This might affect our finances. This might stop us taking the shortcuts at work, which everyone else does. This might stop us climbing the career ladder as high as we might. It can change how we spend our free time or our relationships. It might involve us denying ourselves some of the things which the world would say we deserve, which the world would say, you know, go out and grab them. But what Jesus says here affects every part of our life, because following him affects every part of our life. And after what Jesus has done for us, is there anything that we can hold back from him? We look at passages like this, and it's quite a common thread through the New Testament, the cost of discipleship. But when we read these passages, it can be very easy for us to think only of the persecuted church that we see on the television, to think only of missionaries in dangerous places. And there's no doubt that these people are living this out every day, and we should remember them and we should be praying for them as our Christian brothers and sisters. But if we're not careful, sometimes this way of thinking makes us forget that actually this is for us too. This is for us in our day-to-day life, here in Edinburgh, wherever it is that we are. This is Jesus preparing us for the life of discipleship. And this week, whether it's speaking out publicly, making godly choices in private, we have the opportunity and the responsibility to live this out, to deny ourselves and take up our cross as we follow Jesus. The language of take up your cross is incredibly strong. Jesus here referring to the practice where those who were to be executed were made to carry their own cross to their death. Jesus isn't watering this down. Jesus is talking about a whole life commitment, being prepared to give everything, whatever situation we find ourselves in. And as Jesus speaks about taking up your cross, he's also speaking prophetically, because that's exactly what he did. Our Christian lives have challenges and costs, but we must always remember that this isn't us earning our way to heaven. Our only hope is in what Jesus did for us. He denied himself. He took up his cross to Calvary, and there he died in our place so that we could be reconciled to God, so that we could follow him. Philippians 2 verses 7 and 8 puts it this way. It says, Jesus made himself nothing, taking the form of a human servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus, the Christ, paid the greatest possible cost to rescue us. Jesus understands more than anyone else about the costly sacrifice of the Christian life. And our following him, our discipleship is costly too, as we follow his pattern, as we follow the one who knows what it is to suffer, and through his suffering has won our salvation. Well, you might well be thinking so far, I thought the Bible was supposed to be good news. I thought the gospel was supposed to bring us joy. This doesn't sound all that appealing so far. That's perhaps a fair question. And the passage really moves on to answer that now. There is great news here. The gospel does bring us joy and hope. And that's what I want to look at now. That being a disciple is costly, but being a disciple is well worth it. Being a disciple is well worth it. And I hope even before we really look at that, what we've been talking about, the cost can be encouraging in itself. If we're facing hard times because we're Christians, the times when Christianity can seem so difficult, so weak in the face of everything that comes at us from the world, well, we can take heart that we've not fallen out of God's plan. He's not forgotten about us, but we're right where he said we would be. But we're in this battle. Being a disciple is costly. Being a disciple is challenging. And that's what Jesus is preparing us for in passages like this. So there's great encouragement so that when we face this, we can keep on going. We can keep on following him. But the encouragement in this passage goes much beyond that. Although there's a cost to being a disciple, there is great glory to come. There is true life as a reward. Let me read again verses 35 through to 38. Jesus says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Then he said to them, "Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power." Over the summer, I had a couple of friends who won really good tickets for the Commonwealth Games, and unfortunately on the day they were both ill, so I had to go instead, so it worked out well in the end, I think. But we went through to Hampden, we got to see the athletics there, and it was a really great evening. It was a great atmosphere. I've never really been particularly good at athletics and kind of running and throwing things and stuff like that, but actually being there on the evening, it really made me think, this is great. You know, I'd love to be out there. I'd love to be involved in that. You know, everyone cheering you on with the potential of winning a medal. It really looked great. But I had to remind myself that actually I was just seeing the final part of the journey for these athletes. These guys have been training hard, they'd had disciplined routines, they'd had early mornings, they'd had strict diets, and the more I thought about it, the less appealing it became. But actually, on the day, on the evening, it would have been great to be out there. But it is costly for these athletes. It affects their whole lives. But they're able to keep on going because they're focused on the glory at the end of it, the big events and the medals and all that goes with that. And this passage tells us that following Jesus gives us a much greater prize which we're able to look forward to. And the prize is life itself. Verse 35, for whoever would save his life will lose it. And saying our own efforts, everything we strive for apart from God to find our identity and our satisfaction, that will come to nothing. And if our life is in those, then we'll lose it. But, Jesus continues, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. That is, whoever denies themselves, takes up their cross and follows Jesus. Whoever gives everything to him will save their life. And that is the great news of this passage, that Jesus offers us the gift of true eternal life, which we can't find anywhere else. A gift which is worth giving everything for. And to further prove how this is the only true way to live, Jesus highlights for us the alternatives. Let me read again verses 36 and 37. It says, for what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? For what can a man give in return for his soul? Jesus says we could gain the whole world, we could deny ourselves nothing, but we'll lose our very soul. It doesn't always feel like that, does it? We can think often, even as Christians, that if we just had this or that or a little bit more, well, then things would be better. But actually, Jesus says that's not what you need. That, in fact, will cost you your soul. And if we look around us, I suppose, at the papers, in the magazines, we'll see that that's true. So many people who have everything that the world could ever desire, but at the same time desperately unhappy, desperate for more. It's only through following Jesus that we're able to save our souls. It is more of him that we need. Well, Jesus gives another alternative, and a really stark alternative in verse 38. For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Jesus says we might decide not to take up our cross. We might decide to keep things simple by saying that we don't know him, by being ashamed of him or the way that he calls us to live. We might just prefer to blend in because that's easier, isn't it? But the terrifying result that this tells us is that when Jesus comes, if we have done that, well, then he will be ashamed of us, that he will say he doesn't know us. And really, those are the only alternatives to following Jesus. We can follow Jesus on the one hand, or the alternatives are to lose our soul or to not be known by Jesus when he returns in glory. And because this passage and the rest of the New Testament makes it clear that Jesus will return, not as a baby, not humbly in a manger, but as it says here, he will return in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. And the great news of the gospel, the great hope that we have, is that we can be part of that. That's what Jesus offers us, true life. Jesus offers us the opportunity to save our souls and to spend eternity with him. There's a famous phrase coined by Jim Elliot. He was an American missionary who gave up everything to go and take the gospel to Ecuador. And he was killed while he was there by the locals for doing just that. But he said this was his kind of motto for life. He said, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. And really, that's a great summary of this passage. Are we willing to give up what we cannot keep? To deny ourselves, to take up our cross, to give everything to Jesus in this life, so that we can share for eternity the glory that he has won for us, so that we can gain what we cannot lose? Are we willing to follow Christ's pattern of rejection and suffering and death to move into resurrection and glory? Because that's the pattern, that's the path that Jesus took. We read earlier a couple of verses from Philippians about how Jesus humbled himself and paid this cost. But these verses continue. We read how he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross, verse 8. But then verse 9 goes on, therefore, God has exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus had the cross and then the crown. It is because he paid the great cost that he is now exalted, given that name which is above every name. And because he's done this, we can follow him. We can follow his pattern, the cross and then the crown. The life of discipleship is costly, but it leads to true life, to everlasting glory with God in Christ. And we can be certain of this glory to come because Jesus has gone there first. At the beginning, we read on into chapter 9. We saw a little bit of the transfiguration, and there's loads going on there. We're not going to go into it in any detail. But in essence, this is the disciples, Peter, James, and John, seeing a glimpse of Jesus' glory. Seeing Jesus not in his humble humanity, but in his heavenly glory. And there's no doubt that this vision, this experience of Jesus in all his glory, must have helped them to keep on going as they accepted his call to live costly lives of discipleship. As they denied themselves, took up their cross and followed Jesus. As they gave their lives for the sake of Jesus and the gospel. Well, they were able to do this confidently with joy and with certain hope, knowing that Jesus understood their suffering, that he'd been there, and knowing Jesus's glory, having seen it, and the glory which awaited them. And as we are here today, we can perhaps see an even fuller picture. We see in the pages of the Bible Jesus' death and resurrection, his ascension, Jesus seated at the right hand of God the Father. And the great news of this passage, the great news of the gospel, as it says here in this passage that can prepare us for the costly challenges of discipleship, the great news which sustains and encourages us as we face these challenges, as we give our lives to Jesus and the gospel, is that where Jesus is, in glory with the Father, we too will be one day if we follow him, because of the cost that he paid, because of the victory he won. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep in order to gain what he cannot lose. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you that he came, that he suffered in our place, but is now glorified in heaven, Lord over all things. Lord, we ask that you will give us the strength to follow Christ's pattern, to stand firm, to accept the costs and the challenges that we face for the gospel in whatever different forms they take. Pray that you will give us the strength to do this for your glory, keeping our eyes fixed on the glory that awaits us when you return, when all creation recognizes and worships you. We ask this all in your name. Amen.